title of the message is The Real Reason We Are Here. And this is part four of that. And we have said that for about 3.5 years now, we've been teaching on this subject of looking at the things that Jesus taught to his disciples. I want to tell you, because I've had to teach it, I've had to live it, I've had to learn it. And I started years ago, was inspired by Pastor Mike to really learn these commands of Christ and begin to apply them to my life. And so in doing a lot of studying and, you know, just seeing what the Bible has to say about these things, taking those commands and just kind of expounding on them. And there's so much more that could be said about all of these. But this is the final one. And this is the real reason we're here. And this is the command that he gave to his disciples, to make disciples. In other words, he's saying, guys, don't let it stop with you. Don't let it end with you. This gospel has to go forth. This truth has to go forth. This message of redemption has to go forth. People need to know. And I want to tell you, there are billions of people on the planet today who do not know the gospel. They've never heard it. They don't know anything about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, many people never even heard his name. I've told the story about it. I was astounded about it. I was at a funeral one day, and there was a few little girls standing up there at the casket. And in the casket, the lady was Catholic, so there was a crucifix. And so this little girl had never seen a crucifix before. She had never been to church ever, any kind of church in her life. Her parents completely rejected anything that had to do with Christ. And so I'm standing there with this little girl, beautiful little girl, at this casket. And she looks at me and she says, "Who is that?" And I didn't know she was pointing at the crucifix. I said, "Well, that's your grandmother." She said, no, I know who she is. "Who is that? Who's on that thing?" And I said, "On the cross?" And she said, "Yes, who is that?" I said, "Well, that's Jesus." And she said, "Well, who is Jesus?" I said, "Well, have you never heard of Jesus?" And she said, "No." And so right there at that casket, I told that little baby girl about Jesus. And I explained to her as quickly as I could how he had died on the cross, but that he's not on that cross anymore, how he rose from the dead, and he died to take our sins. And I gave her a very simple version of the gospel. And I encouraged her because I saw her mama coming, heading that way. So I said, you can ask Jesus to come live in your heart, and he will. You're going to do that? And she says, "Okay." And then here comes mama. "Okay, it's time to come sit down." You know, I pray that that baby girl heard those words and acted upon them. But the thought that in America, a little girl, and we're not talking about someone that lives out in the backwoods and never sees humanity. This is just a normal little girl who lives in a pretty big city who's never heard of Jesus. That blew my mind. So, you know, we have a great responsibility that we carry. We have the cure. We need people to know about this cure. And it's the cure not just for sickness, although it is the cure for sickness. It's not just the cure for sickness, but it's the cure for eternal damnation. So Matthew 28:18-20 says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or to obey all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" I will tell you that Jesus never told us to do anything that he was not prepared to make us capable of doing. We cannot keep any of his commands. They're impossible in our own nature. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, there's not a single thing that he told us to do that we can't do. And so we talked about the fact that how do we know that we're winning as a church, as a Christian? How do I know when I'm winning, if we can use that term? When we are making disciples. I've said this many times. I'm not interested in just being religious or making religious people. I'm not interested in just going through church motions and feeling good because we did something on a Sunday. What I want to do and what I believe Jesus wants to do is make disciples who have a passion to make disciples, who have a passion to make disciples and to keep the gospel message pure, untainted, uncompromised, and to try to live that out the best we can as well. What is the task that he gave us to do? It's to make disciples. And we said the good news is he gave us both the power and the authority to do it. And we said there's a difference. There's a difference in power and authority. The authority says you have the right to do something. The power is now you have the ability to do something. Tell your neighbor you have both. You have both. So the next thing that he gave us was that he promises us his presence. And I've said this over and over again. I value his presence. I long for his presence. I am not interested in being part of a church where his presence is not there. I feel like the Israelites, and they said, God, if you're not going there, I don't want to go there either. I only want to go where you are. Amen. I'm not interested in just doing religious stuff for the sake of religion. I want God's presence to be there, and he promises us that that presence will be here. And that's not only in the church as we meet together, but it's wherever we are, right? I love the fact, I remember discovering this, that when the angels said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and they talked about that the earth is full of his glory, it dawned on me that no matter where I am, no matter how dark it is, no matter how wicked the environment is, his glory is there and I can tap into it in any moment. So how do we obey Jesus' command was point number two. And we obey that command by literally following the leading of the Holy Spirit, by taking Jesus at his word and following the leading of the Holy Spirit. And listen, not being intimidated by the world or family or anybody else. Don't be intimidated. Represent Christ. Now listen, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand that you should not just beat people over the head with a big King Jimmy Bible, right? You should have a little common sense in how you approach. But the truth of the matter is, don't let anybody intimidate you, because that intimidation is not from God. Don't let anybody intimidate you from holding back truth that brings life. And if we deliver that a heart and a spirit of love, it makes it palatable. Now, some people are still going to reject it, no matter what. But listen, one of the best things that I heard Pastor Mike say and taught me over the years is we are not responsible for the outcome. We're only responsible for the obedience. Amen. All right. Then number three, we said that there are no spectators on God's team. There are no spectators on God's team. He called us all to get involved in his work, in his kingdom work. There is not a single person sitting in this room right now who should not be involved in some way, shape, or form in God's kingdom work. And it doesn't matter if you've been saved for 50 years or just got saved yesterday. There is something that God would have you do. At the very least, you should be sharing your story with anybody who will listen. Sharing your testimony. How did you come to know Christ, right? And if you know what it took to get you to Christ, then that very same thing may help another person come to Christ. There are no spectators. We're all part of his kingdom work. God never intended for all of his ministry work to be done by a guy that stands behind a pulpit. As Pastor Cindy said earlier, our job is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. But I will tell you, there is a certain amount of sacrifice that is involved in it. There's a sacrifice of comfort sometimes. There's a sacrifice of time sometimes. There's a sacrifice of pleasure. You know, I'd rather be doing this. Or, you know, everybody else is doing this, and yet you got me, you know, studying the Bible or witnessing to people or whatever it is he has us doing, just loving on people. But understand that we all have a part to play, and we all will answer for the life that we have been given. And I do not believe that any church, certainly don't believe that this church has reached its maximum potential. Would you agree? Right? How many of you believe, now I want you to be extremely honest right here, how many of you agree that there is probably something more you could be doing for the kingdom? So we're talking about, we're close to 100%, right? And so the whole point of this message is to challenge you to find out what that is that he wants you to do. What is it that you're not quite doing yet? Some of you are doing things, and that's wonderful, and it's amazing. But what is it that you're not doing? And it's just simply a choice that you need to make. And don't think that that means, well, that means, you know, God, I can't be a normal person. I'm going to have to go be a preacher behind a pulpit. No, most people are never going to be preachers behind a pulpit. The world is their pulpit. I read a statistic recently that said that most people don't volunteer because they're not asked. They're not asked, and they do not know the need. So let me ask you, do you see yourself as a spectator or a player? We don't want you to be, as we talked about last week, hanging out in the parking lot. We want you to get in the game. We don't want you just hanging around in the bleachers. That's wonderful that people are in the bleachers, but we want you to get in the game. We want you to find your place and get in the game. You say, well, what can I do? At the very least, you can share your testimony. At the very least, you can invite people to church. At the very least, right? You say, well, I did that and they told me no. Well, ask them again and then find some other people to ask. I guarantee you that at some point in time, somebody's going to come and somebody's going to get saved and somebody may get healed or delivered or set free from addictions or whatever it is they're dealing with. Somebody's life will be changed because you cared enough to do a simple thing like invite them to church. But don't invite them to church and then expect, well, I did my part, so now I don't have anything else to do. No, no, you're going to be part of the disciple-making process, all right? You know, people don't know what to do. Well, what needs to be done, there are other things, practical things that need to be done. It takes a lot just to get a church service to work. You know, you got people doing stuff. But one thing that does need to be done is you need to share your faith with somebody, and you need to invite somebody to church, right? And you need to be there for them and encourage them and pray for them and so on and so forth. That's one thing you can do. And if you're not doing at least that, well, then get started doing that. All right. Now, number four, we're looking for a reproducible process. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Somebody say faithful men. Now, I want to tell you that in talking about faithful men, it's not only men who are required to be faithful, right? So we could say faithful men, faithful women. You know, God wants his word, his uncompromised word, passed down, as we said, from generation to generation. And he wants people to speak truth. And I want to tell you, that's not limited to just men. We started this message seeing that Jesus was describing a win for us as making disciples. Well, a disciple is someone who follows Christ and is being changed by Christ and is committed to the mission of Christ. It's not just a church person who shows up because of some religious obligation, all right? Are you absolutely following Christ? Are you being changed by Christ? Are you committed to the mission of Christ? The problem is most people never even get past the follow part because they never get to the follow part because they never deny themselves or disown themselves first. You must deny or disown yourself, take up your cross daily and follow him. So you never get to the follow part until you get to the part of denying or disowning yourself. And most people in this world never do that. Most good church people never do that. We are not talking about another program here, but we're talking about a process in which all of us can engage in making disciples. It's an intentional process because God is intentional about forming Christ in us. An intentional process helps us cooperate with the process God already has each of us in. So we're in a process. We're inviting other people to come and be a part of that process. If we are not intentional, everybody say intentional. If we're not intentional, then we will make disciples by chance and not by design. If making disciples is the central task that God has given to each of us, all of us must ask ourselves, what does this mean for me? Go ahead and ask yourself that. What does this mean for me? How is God asking me to respond? Go ahead and ask yourself, how is he asking me? So let's take a look at Jesus' reproducible process. Number one, Jesus modeled winning disciples. Jesus reached out to the spiritually dead, those who needed life, as he did with a woman at the well, if you remember that particular story. He shared with them because he cared about them. Remember what we said about the atheist, the famous atheist, the illusionist, Penn, who said, you know, how much do you have to hate a person to believe that there's a real heaven and a real hell, but yet you don't even bother to tell them about it? You should be trying to convince them, right? And this is coming from an atheist. I bet the last time you talked to a salesperson, they wanted you to think that they really cared about you. Is that right? What do they usually say? You know, I want to help you. I want to help you here. I'm going to help you. And a good salesperson, that's how they talk. You know. But if they can convince you that they're not just trying to make a buck off of you, but they're trying to help you because they really care about you, then they're going to probably make a sale, right? Maybe they believe in the product that they're selling, but they were really there for one reason, and it wasn't to help you. Now, I apologize to any salesman who may be in here, but they're there to make a sale, all right? You really didn't need that, you know, $1,500 Kirby vacuum cleaner. You know, that Walmart Hoover or whatever probably did just about as good, at least, you know. So, look, but here's the thing. We don't want to come across as salesmen like that, but we should share the gospel with people because we really do care about them. It's like a research scientist who's found the cure for a virus or for cancer or for anything else that takes lives, and they offer it to those who want it. It's not because we have to, but because we have the truth and a concern for those outside of Christ who are facing a Christless eternity in a place called hell. Do we really believe that? Number two, so we said first that Jesus modeled winning disciples. And then number two, Jesus modeled training disciples. When someone comes to faith in Christ, they are spiritual infants, little babies. You know, when you realize that, this is one of the reasons discipleship is so important. When you realize that, that brand new baby Christian is just as helpless in a sense as little baby Brooklyn back there. She needs her mom and dad to do everything for her. She needs help. She's not being selfish, right? She genuinely cannot survive without her parents. And so in the same way, people come to Christ, they need someone to be there for them, to begin a discipleship process of just loving them, being there for them, trying to answer questions or maybe get in the Bible. Let's look and see what the Bible has to say. Or encouraging them to be part of what's going on that the church offers and that kind of thing. So they need lots of questions answered. I remember telling a guy one time, I led him to the Lord. I told this story, but I led him to the Lord. We were coming over the Lake Charles Bridge, and he had wrecked his truck or something, and he needed a ride, and I was working in Beaumont at the time, back when I was working construction. And we're coming over the Lake Charles Bridge, and he'd noticed I don't cuss like the rest of them, and, you know, he noticed the music I was listening to in my truck was Christian music and all that. Well, after about a week or so, he started asking all kinds of questions, and then I'd start answering the questions best I could. But we're coming over the Lake Charles Bridge, and he just blurts it out. He goes, "I want it." I said, "You want what?" I didn't know what he was talking about. "I want what you've been talking about." And I'm trying to think, what was I talking about? We were talking about going to eat somewhere. And I'm like, "What are you talking about?" He goes, "I want to be saved." I'm like, "Boy, I wish it was always that easy," right? And so I believe, I don't know for sure, but I'm thinking that he may be the only person that's ever gotten saved coming over the I-10 bridge. Although there have been many people who have prayed going over the I-10 bridge. I don't know if it was a prayer of salvation, but I remember telling him, he had all these questions, and I said, "You know," I said, "we have a course." At the time, we called it the Base Path. Now it's called Infusion. It's been revamped quite a bit. And most people don't avail themselves to that, and it would do them some good. But I told him, I said, "You know, most of these questions that you are asking me would be answered in that Infusion course." And I mean, he was blowing up my phone all the time. Another question. So he went and started going to the Infusion course. And I mean, it went for a couple of weeks. I said, "Hey, you hadn't had any questions for me." He goes, "Well, I'm getting them all answered in the Infusion course," right? Or in the Base Path, he called it. So again, let me plug that for you. If you've not taken advantage of that, that's happening right now at 9:30 to about 10:15, and then you come into the 10:30 service. And if you've not done that, I encourage you to do that. So that's part of our discipleship process. If that is a possibility for you, you ought to get you some of that. Tell your neighbor, you ought to get you some of that. Now, it's kind of hard to tell somebody you ought to get you some of that when you're not going to get you some of that. So listen, these babies, they need help understanding their new relationship with God and how they can grow as a disciple. Jesus did not leave the woman or her village alone, but spent 2 days with them sharing new truths and new habits that they would need to grow in their faith. I love that story. Jesus, a spiritual gift, is an operation. He tells her things about herself, word of knowledge, that there's no way he could have known about her. And she is so amazed by that, she goes back to her town immediately and begins to evangelize and tell them, come meet this man that I met who told me everything about my life. And the Bible says that Jesus stayed there for 2 days, teaching, training. Began the discipleship process with them. Spiritual infants need to connect with a spiritual family so that the family can help care for them. No one should ever come into this place and not get noticed. No one should ever come into this body, into this church, and somebody not reach out to them to just show them love. Because I want to tell you, I've seen it happen over and over again. People walk in and they experience something they never experienced before. And they don't even know what it is. It's the presence of God. And I can't tell you how many times people walked in and they're like, they're crying and boohooing. They don't even know why. It's the presence of God, right? And they need somebody to come alongside them and just love on them and befriend them and help them in their walk. You don't know what situation that person's in, but God sent them here. So you see this even more clearly with the apostles as they went from city to city preaching and establishing churches. They shared the gospel. They connected people with God. They connected them together as a spiritual family. As they grew spiritually, they trained them to serve one another, developing others who would make disciples and then left for another city. One thing you're going to need is a heart of a servant. You're going to need to care about other people. You're going to need to not just be tied up in you and what's going on with you all the time and always looking out for you all the time. You're going to have to love people. You're going to have to care about other people. And even in your own pain and in your own perceived lack, as you reach out to love people, then what you will find is that lack will begin to disappear. They need to connect with spiritual family to move forward and grow in their faith. Relationships are necessary means of Christ being formed in us. And it is easy to be spiritual all alone. Now hear me. But most of our shaping comes when we rub shoulders with others. Everybody is likable. Hear me. Everybody's likable till you get to know them. Ain't getting a whole lot of comments on that one. But y'all know it's true. So that's on purpose. I've often said, you know, we teach on in our infusion course, one of the things is about personality, understanding personalities and the differences. Well, isn't it has to be God's sense of humor where he makes all these different personalities and then he just throws us all together and he says, now figure it out. Right? And then that's where the iron sharpened iron happens because, I mean, you're gonna see things different. You're going to feel different about things. But that's where our character is shaped if we will take that and always bring it before the foot of the cross and say, Lord, I don't understand this, but here you are. Do something with it. Everybody's likable till you know them. That's why Jesus chose the 12 and spent 3 years with them, actually 3.5. This discipleship growth process is highly relational. The church is called a body and a family because we are organically related and we need each other. In other words, the church is an organism, not an organization. It's an organism, not an organization. All of us are in a process of Christ being formed in us. Some are spiritual infants. We have some in this room today that, for the most part, spiritual infants. Some are spiritual children. Some are spiritual teenagers. Some are spiritual young adults. And others are spiritual parents. Pastor Cindy and I have done this long enough to see, literally see those stages in people's lives spiritually. And it's just like in the natural. Sometimes when they become spiritual teenagers, they begin to act like teenagers. They get a little rebellious sometimes and a little, I think I know more than you sometimes. Yeah, I've seen it. And they got to get beyond that, right? They got to make it beyond that. And then eventually they become spiritual parents to people. So Jesus trained his disciples to serve others, to get involved in the game. It's a necessary part of the growth process to serve in the kingdom and in the church family. If you're not doing anything for the kingdom, then you need to ask God what he wants you to do. And don't fall for the trick of thinking it has to be some big grand thing where your name is going to be in lights. And I'm going to be the next Joyce Meyer, or I'm going to be the next whoever, Reinhard Bunke. Or why don't you just be you, filled with the Holy Spirit that he put in you, and do what he called you to do. He didn't call you to do what those people did. As children become young adults, they become less self-centered, and they begin to care more about the needs of others. I used to say, brownies, especially with lots of pecans and stuff. I have to stay away from that today, but boy, there was a time when I loved those. And I love it when Pastor Cindy finds a good sugar-free one that I can indulge in. Problem is, she can't make much. But I used to say all the time, I'm getting off here. You can tell when a person has come to maturity when they save the last brownie for someone else. Especially if it's still a little bit warm with a cold glass of milk. Oh, come on, I feel the Holy Ghost up in this. So, listen, many don't have the habit of serving and as a result are stunted in their spiritual growth. They wonder why they are not moving forward, and it's because they are not, hear me, serving others. You will never move forward until you start to serve others. The body, your spiritual family, is also missing out on your being a blessing to it. Spiritual infants need to focus on new truths and new habits to grow. Spiritual children need to be connected to a spiritual family and grow. Spiritual young adults need to engage in serving and find their place and their purpose in the body. And as they mature, they need to be released or sent to make disciples of others. Let me give you one more. Number three, Jesus modeled sending disciples. As disciples grow, they become more and more concerned about the spiritual lives of others. They begin to see spiritual needs, and they want to help meet those needs. They're becoming spiritual parents. Spiritual parents are able to help others and release them to become disciple makers. We see Jesus doing this in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20, when he gives the Great Commission. We see Paul doing with Timothy and then challenging Timothy to do the same. So ask yourself these questions today. Do I need to be discipled? Am I just a church person? Am I a disciple? Ask yourself this question as well. Am I committed to making disciples? I want to tell you, all we need is one generation to stop making disciples and Christianity disappears from the earth. Ask yourself this question. Who has God placed in my life that I can share with? I guarantee you there are people there. Here's another one. How can I get onto the field to help make disciples? Well, what do we mean by getting onto the field? It just means get out of the bleachers or come in from the parking lot or wherever you are and get out on that field and become part of the game. Listen, when you discover those things, you will discover the real reason you are here, the real reason you're alive and breathing. The real reason God didn't kill you as soon as you got saved before you could backslide. All right? He left you here to make disciples. It's the real reason we're here. Now, I want to tell you, I'm thankful for those that show up to the game. I'm thankful for those that cheer in the stands. But what God really needs is people to get on the field. Be a part. Let's make some wins. Amen? Somebody asked me a while back, and I think I told you guys this. We were talking about miracles. I was in a meeting with some people, and we were talking about some of the things that we've seen and experienced here. And they had heard about Brother Ronnie being healed after 24 years of being crippled. They heard about that, and they said, "That happened at your church?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am, it did." I said, "God is good. His presence is there. Is healing. It's we expect it. And she said, "I bet your church is just busting at the seams." And I said, "I wish I could tell you it was." Not everybody wants to be a disciple. Some people want to stay comfortable. Their main objective is to do one thing: get to heaven. And as Brother Mike just said, in a sense, that's self-serving. It's still all about me. Now, how many of you know we all want to get to heaven? But you know what? Even more importantly, we want to take as many people with us as we can. Amen.